You were there. Today in our continuing sermon series in the book of Acts, last week we talked about joining God already at work, that God is always working. But in the same aspect, the enemy is also working. And we're going to see the enemy counter what God is trying to do with Paul and Silas and Timothy on this missionary journey. And he's going to strike hard at them. And they are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But even in their darkest hour of suffering, God is there. And God uses it. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 16. We will begin with verse 16. The enemy is working also. Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the ways of salvation." Now, she is not supporting them. She is not there as an encouragement or as a proclaimer of good news. She is mocking them. She is mocking. Now, there are several subjects I'm going to hit in these few verses in this chapter. And the first one will be the spirit of divination, fortune-telling, the occult, the paranormal, the New Age movement, mysticism. This girl was possessed with a demon. Divination is seeking through the spiritual realm powers, secret knowledge, even future events through the spiritual realm. Now, the occult and the paranormal and mysticism are all tied together. And here we see a young lady possessed by a demon. And she is using her skills to take people away from the true calling of God. And when this missionary team arrives in town and they're pointing people to Christ, to the Lord, she is mocking them. She is trying to cause them problems. You see, Satan is always at work. Since the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, he is out countering what God has planned and what God is doing. He is deceiving. He does not want people to know the truth. In this whole region of the occult and the paranormal and mysticism, all revolves around an ending of life different than what the Bible says. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says this, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." The Bible is very clear. We live and we die, and then the judgment. Either you die in Christ or you die outside of Christ. And there's one or two places that you go. And that's it. There is no being stuck in between death and the eternal. There is no such thing as a ghost state. In dealing with the spiritual realm and the paranormal and the occult, all revolves around this verse right in front of you not being true. That if you have unfinished business, you can become a ghost. Or you can become like a guardian angel / ghost and watch over your family. Or if you were a bad person, you can become a ghost and haunt a house. And that fortune tellers and everything, they seek to have an audience with dead people to get information. There is no such thing as it. And we're going to discuss it a little more in depth as we go. But this verse right here, Satan does not want people to understand, because once you come to your death, you are accountable for your life. before a holy, righteous God. And if you have not taken the steps to put your life under the life of Christ, under the blood of Christ, you will give an account of every sin you've ever done. 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us this, verse 1, that the spiritual realm, the demonic, Satan, he's a created being, he's a real being. And he led a revolt against God because he wanted to be God. One third of the angels followed him in this rebellion. They were judged and put out of heaven by God. And they exist here on this planet. Jesus ran into many spirits in his ministry, and those spirits have not gone anywhere. They are still here. And they are deceiving spirits. And they have doctrines of demons where they go out and they teach false religion. They teach men and women to believe in anything but the truth. And they'll use whatever tactics they want. They can appear as angels of light and ministers of righteousness, or they can appear as dark, shadowy figures and blurry figures like ghosts, and get people to believe that they're not going to be judged once they die. This whole arena of the paranormal, God has always condemned. If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 9, Moses here says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given to you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." Now, what this is saying is, as God was leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan, he was going to use the Israelites as a tool of his judgment. He had given them, the people of Canaan, many, many generations to repent. But now their sin had come full and judgment was coming because they had so many abominations in their land. One of them was to pass your children through the fire. What this was is they worshiped Baal. And they had images of Baal, that Baal would hold this big cast iron or this pot. I'm not sure exactly what metal it was, but he'd be there holding this plate-looking wok almost, looking like a wok. And what they do, they build a fire under and around his hands until that metal became red hot. And then they would bring their children, usually the youngest ones they had, newborn babes were desired most, to offer to Baal so they could have a good year of harvest and health. They would put those children into that basin-like plate alive and sacrifice their children, passing them through the fire. We shake our heads and we think, terrible. But today in our culture, for convenience, because we don't want our life changed, we don't want the hindrance of a baby, over 50 million abortions have been performed since Roe versus Wade in our country. Now, let me be very clear. It's a sin. It's murder. If someone in here has had one or knows someone that has one, this is what you really need to know. God loves you still. Christ came and died to forgive our sins. And even that sin can be forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ. He doesn't want you burdened with it. He doesn't want you to be in agony over it. He wants to forgive you. But it is a sin upon our country that 98% of abortions that are done for convenience, to have a better year ahead of you without the pains of a child. Anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Witchcraft is using the spirit realm Spirit guides to gain power. Witchcraft or a soothsayer. A soothsayer uses astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling. Now, if you are someone that reads your daily horoscope, let me just tell you this. You are taking in something, a part of something that God calls an abomination. It's not just children's fun. It's not just pretend. It is based on real occult practices. A soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, pagan practice to interpret the future, using all sorts of things from tea leaves to snakes to the insides of certain animals. Or a sorcerer, someone dealing with what they call black and white magic. The black magic being the bad and the white magic being the good. But let me tell you something, both white and black magic come from the same source. And there is real power there in the occult. You know, we've been mocked ever since the Harry Potter books came out. Christians have come out against them, and people say, you guys are just fanatics. It's just literature. It's just fantasy. Well, you should listen to the Wiccan church, how much they praise the author Rowling's and the book series, because it has brought thousands of young people into the pagan belief of Wicca and witchcraft. Guess it wasn't just fantasy after all. Interpret omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells using black and white magic for the binding and cursing of others. Or a medium, a person who channels spirit guides, what they would call spirit guides, or people that are dead, which we know from biblical authority, that's not possible. So they're channeling demons who are masquerading and deceiving them as dead people. Mediums or spiritists, looking to any spirit other than God, or one who calls up the dead. This is amazing here. You know how much the enemy has been working, and he's so sly and so, he is wise. He is very smart. Do you know he's taken something that's called an abomination to God, calling up the dead, and he has repackaged it as a board game for children? You can go in any toy store, go to the board game section, and you will find a box that says Ouija board. And people think it's just a game. Let me tell you something, it is very real. Satanists use it, the occult use it, the Wiccans use it. When I was a teenager, well before I was a Christian, I dabbled in the occult. There is real power there. The Ouija board is not something you mess with. You are channeling demons, masquerading as dead people. Why would demons do that? Well, if you can contact dear old grandma who just passed, oh, and she's on the other side, and you know she was an atheist or she wasn't a believer in Christ, and you can talk to her and she's saying everything is great here, then you go, well, I don't need God either. Ouija boards and mediums, seances. Today our culture and our world is saturated with the occult and New Age. Take a look at some of these pictures. These are all part of the paranormal, the occult, demons. And these are brought into your homes every day on TV, on the internet. Our culture is fascinated with the paranormal. They're being deceived and believing it's something completely different than what it really is. Demons who are drawing them away from the truth of Christ and the gospel. Spiritualism, this kind, started taking some root in the 1800s in our country. Seances and psychics started to become very popular. It's even gone to high levels of our government. We've had presidents of our United States seek knowledge from seances and mediums and psychics. It's always been there, but it was never mainstream. Not like today. But in the late 1960s, something happened. And from the late 1960s to present day, the activity and the participation in all this paranormal, occultic, New Age practices has increased in our country 1,700%. Not 17%, 1,700%. Do you see the picture in the corner down here? His name is John Edward. Does that face and name look familiar? When you leave this church today, if you go right, you turn and take out of the parking lot and you go right, right as you go up the hill, and you can see it from our front porch here, is a billboard with that man on it. He came here January 9th to hold his medium psychic show where he would channel spirits and tell people the things they wanted to know. It's become very popular in our culture. Here is John Edwards on the Dr. Phil show. Dr. Phil said this was the most requested guest he's ever had on his show. People love John Edwards. Here he is on Hannity on Fox News. I listened to this interview. He tries to put a good cover story over what he's doing. But the Bible condemns what he's doing as an abomination. And I love Hannity, but Hannity said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, I'm a Christian, and I've watched and listened to what you do, and I have no problem with it. Hannity has not read his Bible. Satan is always working, and he will get the masses to believe in lies, but he can even get people inside the church of Jesus Christ to believe lies, to compromise, to be used to work against what God is doing. Oprah Winfrey is no different. She's had multiple psychics. This psychic medium is Rosemary Altia, I think her name is. But she has a whole assortment of psychics that come on her and New Age philosophy teachers on her show. I said back in the 1960s, something happened that really promoted the paranormal, the occult, the New Age mysticism into our culture. Let me show you that moment in time. The most popular band in the world, the Beatles. They took a journey to India. On their return, they told Europe and the United States, we found something better than drugs. It was Guru Mahesh Yogi. He introduced them to the New Age, the mysticism, the practices of Hinduism, meditation, transcendental meditation, out-of-body experiences, and yes, and this might hit home, if it does, just listen, yoga. When you study Hinduism, it's not a worship of a god like we worship God Jehovah. Their god is Brahman. I'll explain more about him. And then they have millions of gods underneath Brahman. After this guru came and the masses that loved the Beatles listened to what the Beatles were saying, people embraced the Hindu philosophies. And the New Age movement began in our country. After this guru came, there was such a desire for gurus, more than 1,500 gurus came from India to the United States. It has taken such root and morphed into so many different things. It is in our culture more than you probably realize. Back here in August of last year, August 2015, on the Empire State Building in New York City, a Hindu goddess was highlighted on the building. This is the Hindu goddess Kali, the god of war, death, and destruction. You read about Kali, this is what you would classify as Satan. Do you think 50 years ago, 100 years ago, the United States would allow a Hindu goddess to highlight one of our biggest buildings? No. What has happened? The enemy has been at work. I want you to watch this video, but don't start the video yet, but in this video, you'll see, it's about 30 seconds long, you'll see her image put up there, and I want you to see what she morphs into. That's just creepy. Satan is definitely at work in our country. I want to speak on yoga for a second, because it is one of the main things that have infiltrated our country, and people do not realize what it is. And I know some of you have or are participating in yoga. And I want you to know, I did not bring this out just to focus on you and to make you feel bad. But it's something I need to address. Yoga is not designed and never was designed for an exercise routine. When you talk to the Hindu gurus over in India, they are upset with the way yoga has been stripped from them and abused. Yoga was designed in a pagan religion to worship the god of yoga, to align your heart and soul with the oneness of Brahman. The different positions in yoga are acts of worship to this demon god. And most people do not realize that. So what has happened is God or Satan has been working so masterfully that he has brought it in. Now that we have what we call holy yoga, Christian exercise for the body and soul. But let me be very clear what yoga is designed to do from their own people. I'm not even going to try to address his name. Maybe Kanika can say it correctly. But he said, the essence of yoga is to reach oneness with God. It's not about exercise. It's not about flexibility. Oh, it may have those side effects. But yoga is designed, and even in Christian yoga, there is meditation. Not meditation on the Word of God, but on stillness, on quiet, clearing mind and soul from thought and worries and fears, and becoming one with Brahman, which is their God, which is not a God, it's a pantheistic God, meaning the impersonal spiritual substance that is one with nature and the cosmos. The world, it's everything is God and I'm God, and we all have to join and become one on some higher level of reality, and that only comes from clearing your mind and opening yourself up to the cosmos. And then there's chants, mantras, you say. And even in Christian yoga, or even in places where it's just yoga for exercise and they don't have any idea they're doing a Hindu worship, there are mantras that they say. Well, these mantras are prayers to demons. But these mantras that you say over and over, they say is for you to clear your mind of all thought. First Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. A 1,700 increase in this stuff since late 1960s. Our conscience is so seared in this country now that we'll put a Hindu god and glorify Satan up on the Empire State Building. Cult practices and beliefs have made it into our homes, our churches, our families. I know churches that hold yoga classes at church. I found one church that holds yoga classes in their sanctuary. The sanctuary that was built to come in to worship the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to worship Jesus Christ, to hear from his word, now is being used, and people are making spiritual, physical offerings of their bodies to Satan. Let's return back to Acts 18. Remember Acts 16, verse 18. And this she did for many days, the girl that was possessed, that was giving them a hard time. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Her fortune telling, her divination came from demonic power. And the Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than any spirit that's in the world. And Paul, in the power of the Holy Spirit, frees this young lady from the darkness that she was in. But know this, anytime we go out there and we are working and standing for Christ and we're standing against what the enemy is doing, Satan never goes away quietly. Verse 19, but when her master saw their hope of profit was gone, there is lots of money to be made in the paranormal, in the occult, in the mysticism, New Age. When her master saw their hope of profit was gone, they were making money off this young lady. Today, the mediums and psychics, the paranormal, is a multi-billion dollar industry. These mediums like John Edwards, if you want to schedule a show with him or a meeting with him, you have to wait 2 to 3 years to see them. There's lots of money to be made. Their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. These men, why didn't they say, these men exceedingly trouble our city? Why do they have to add the Jews in there? These men, being Jews. Take a little side note here. Why have the Jews been the most hated ethnic group in history? They've always been hated. There's been many attempts to destroy them and eradicate them, not just Hitler, well before that. And today, there are countries in our world, Iran being one of them, with the whole purpose of annihilating Israel and the Jews. What explains this supernatural hatred from all around the world for one particular group of people? You have people in South America, Europe, Africa, Asia, and yes, here in the United States, that despise Israel and hate the Jews. Well, see, the Bible tells us that if you're not in Christ, you're a child of disobedience in the world. And the world falls under the prince of this world, which is Satan at this point. If you're not in Christ, you can be manipulated by the forces of evil that are out here. And you see, Satan hates the Jews. And I'll tell you why. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, which would be Abraham down the road, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Jews are God's chosen people to bring the Messiah that would bless all the nations and all the families of the world. You see, all the way back in Genesis, when the fall happened, God turned to Satan and said, listen, a seed of the woman is going to crush you, is going to destroy you. A man would come, a human being, that would destroy Satan. And it would come through the Jews. So Satan has always wanted to destroy the Jews before this man-child came. But Jesus came. Satan did everything he could to get him off track, to tempt him, to stop the plan of God. It failed. Then Satan thought he finally won when he crucified and killed Jesus. But Jesus, being God and so much greater in wisdom than the created being, Satan, used what Satan intended for evil for the greatest good and became our sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Satan couldn't stop that. So now what? Well, you see, the book of Revelation is not about a book about us, Christians, the church. No, that's just the first two chapters. The book of Revelation is the closing book of the Bible and the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises to Abraham and the fathers of the Jews. It is the closing act and fulfillment of God's word for Israel. And Satan thinks if he can destroy Israel before the promises are done, he'll undermine God's plan and maybe usurp God and he'll become God like he always wanted to be. That's why there's been this supernatural hatred for the Jews. And that's why these men use that term, these Jews. Let's go back to Acts 16, verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or to observe. They're teaching customs which are not lawful for us. What are they teaching? They're teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're teaching the truth. Jesus said, he didn't say, I'm a truth or I have a truth for you. He said, I am the truth. The truth. And that's what they're taking. How can that be unlawful? How can the truth ever be unlawful in a country? Well, that's what they're saying here for us. It's unlawful. They're not the only ones. North Korea sentences Canadian pastor to life in prison this last December. North Korea's Supreme Court sent a Canadian pastor to life in prison with hard labor on Wednesday for what it called crimes against the state. North Korea has a very strict rules against any missionary or religious activities that it seems is threatening the supremacy of the ruling regime. Merely leaving a Bible in a public place can lead to arrest. What do these regimes fear about this book? Last count, 52 countries have bans on the Bible. What do they fear? You see, in Korea, they worship their leaders as literal gods. They're their father and mother wrapped in one. They love their father and mother, this leader, so much they will turn in their biological parents to hard labor camps and death if the parents do anything against their leader. Many countries do not want people to know about the true living God because they're manipulating them, controlling them. But But it's not just in some countries in the Middle East or in Africa and Asia. No, it's closer to home. One nation under God. No, that's not what it says, is it? One nation under the Constitution. Keep state and church separate. Keep your Bible off my Constitution. I have much to say here. I wish I had another hour to go into it. It has become obvious in our country that Christianity is not welcomed in the public arena, not welcomed in our schools, even though they are bringing yoga and meditation practices into the public schools, starting in kindergarten. Those are consistently Hindu practices created by the Hindus. It's a religion. They have no problem bringing that, but we can't bring the Word of God in. Schools are having classes where they teach principles of Islam in public school and have children making prayer rugs and memorizing prayers. But our country has become to the point where separation of church and state, it's against the law for us to bring anything biblical into the public arena, or, God forbid, have any leader in our government follow the principles in this book. Separation of church and state. It's unconstitutional. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but here's the question. How many of you think separation of church and state, that phrase, is found in the United States Constitution? It's not. Those words aren't even nowhere in there. Read the whole Constitution and all the amendments. That phrase is not in there. In the 1880s, after the Revolutionary War, when our country was now first establishing and they were trying to come up with a Constitution, the Danbury Baptist Association sent a personal letter to Thomas Jefferson asking him, now this new government we're forming, it's not going to be like the old one we fought against, is it? They're not going to be able to tell us how to worship, how to do church, right? That's basically the gist of the letter. You can read their letter. It's online. Thomas Jefferson wrote them a personal letter back. And in that letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, he said, the government, there is a wall to keep the government out of the church. Context. There is a wall of separation. The government cannot come into the church and dictate to the church how to worship or who you're going to worship. Had nothing about the church and the values of the church and the principles of the church going into the government. No, we want that because this teaches integrity. This teaches honor. We want these principles in our government. We want these leaders to honor this. Not a theocracy, but the morality of this. That separation of church and state never meant that the church can't come in and dictate principles in our government. Because that's exactly what our government did in the beginning. Our government fashioned itself on Judeo-Christian values. Go to the next picture, please. Now, I know this is hard for you to see, but this is the room that the Congress and them meet in, and Paul Ryan sits up there in that chair. This is where the State of the Union, the president goes to address both houses of Congress. Now, most of the time when you see this picture, the top of the screen, watch this from now on, the top of the screen of your TV is at the top of the American flag. But right above that, I know it's hard to see in this picture, but right above that, graved into the marble, is the words, "In God We Trust." If our country, our government, and the founding fathers wanted a secular, humanistic government with no religious ties, no morality, biblical morality, why did they put that statement there? Let me show you another one. Next picture. A picture of Moses. Moses from the Bible. Play the clip for me.
Right up there in the gallery. Overlooking all of us in this august chamber is the image of Moses. Moses led our people from slavery to the gates of the Promised Land. And before the people of Israel entered the land of Israel, Moses gave us a message that has steeled our resolve for thousands of years. I leave you with his message today. Chizku v'imtzu, al tiru ve'al ta'artzu mipneihem. Be strong and resolute, neither fear nor dread them. My friends, may Israel and America always stand together, strong and resolute. May we neither fear nor dread the challenges ahead. May we face the future with confidence, strength, and hope. May God bless the state of Israel, and may God bless the United States of America.
Why is that picture of Moses in there? One more. Next picture, please. Does anybody know what building these carvings are on? This is the Supreme Court building of the United States of America, main entrance. And in the middle is Moses holding the Ten Commandments, the same one they removed from courthouses and schools. Our country started out as a Judeo-Christian country, not a theocracy. We allow any religion. God has given freedom to man to believe in whatever he wants. He doesn't force anyone to believe in him. And we would never do that to anybody else. And we protect freedom of religion. It doesn't say freedom from religion. And we have every right in our country to take our faith and our values into the public arena. It is not against the law. It is not against the Constitution of the United States of America. But even though that is true, that is not what is happening. And the majority of Americans believe separation of church and state is in the Constitution. And as Christians, we just better stay private and keep our faith inside our church. So what happens when you have a society like that? Well, same with Paul. Let's go back to Acts 16. I need to hurry up here. We're going to close this out. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. There is going to be a price. There will always be a price for standing up and joining the work of God, because it's going to go against Satan and his work out there. There will be a price. They are beaten and thrown in prison. But how we handle the separation of church and state fiasco going on in our country, how we handle Christian churches and businesses being persecuted, how we handle it will define us. And how we handle what Satan is trying to do can bring glory to God. They're thrown in prison. Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They've just been beaten. They're in chains, they're in prison, and they're praising God in that situation. Wow. I have a book here. It's a big book. It's called The Martyr's Mirror. It's an account, very fine print. It's an account of Christian martyrs, their stories. This book right here, this set of the volume, goes from the time of Christ to the year 1660. Story after story after story. And it ends in the year 1660. The 20th century was known as the martyr century. There was more Christians martyred in the 20th century than all the centuries before that combined. And this right here is just to 1660. How we handle persecution can bring great glory and salvation, glory to God and salvation to others. Let me tell you the story that moved me the most. It's a band of Christians in the middle of winter trying to flee persecution of Rome. They were captured by a band of Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers made them strip down till they were naked. And they put them out on a frozen lake in the very middle. As this group of Christians, shivering and shaking and starting to slip into hypothermia, the Roman soldiers on the side of the lake built big roaring fires. And they had a big basin there they filled with hot water. And they yelled to the Christians, "You deny your Lord, and you can come off the lake and get into this warm bath." Middle of winter, naked and freezing on a frozen lake. After about an hour, one of them couldn't handle it anymore. He started to walk towards the shore. And his brothers and sisters told him, "Keep the faith, hold on. It won't be much longer until we're in glory." And he hesitated, looked back at the shore and the fire and the warm water, and he kept walking. And off to the left, a Roman soldier dropped his shield, his belt, his tunic. He stripped down and ran out onto the lake, saying, "I'm a Christian too." And he took the place of the one that left. How we handle this time will bring great glory to God. Acts 16. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. Singing praises to God, there's an earthquake, supernatural. So that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chain were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Back then, if you let a prisoner escape, your life was forfeit. And he usually was forfeited in a very terrible way. The jailer feared it would be better to commit suicide. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. They explained what it means to believe. Believe in who Jesus is, that he came in the flesh, lived a sinless life, to die for us who were full of sin. That his death on the cross, the blood that was shed, was to pay for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he defeated death, the resurrection. And we need to repent. We need to turn from our sinful ways and turn and follow Christ and be born again in the Spirit of God. This is what they explained to them. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Look at verse 34. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. That's what life is about. That's what we are to live for. It's not the material things in this world. It's not for jobs and awards and recognition. We have lives, we have jobs. But what we live for in those jobs, in our regular lives, whatever we're doing, we live with a purpose to bring the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the people in our lives. We live to see people come to a believing, repented heart. That's what we live for. That's why the church is here. You see, the enemy was hard at work and they suffered for the cause of Christ, but they did not worry about what the enemy was doing. They just lived for Christ. They lived to share Christ. Real quick, we're going to close out. Acts 16, verse 35. Now when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now for depart and go in peace." But Paul said this, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans." See, you couldn't beat and imprison a Roman citizen without a trial. And that's what these Romans had done to Paul, who was a Roman. And have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come down here themselves and get us out. There was an injustice done to Paul. Paul was going to see it through. He was going to make it right. There's nothing wrong with that. We here can see an injustice happening in our country when it comes to religious freedoms. There's nothing wrong with standing up for our rights. And we have great ministries out there like Jay Sekulow that fight for Christians' freedoms. But we as the church and as individual Christians have to stay focused. The fight is good to stand up for our religious freedoms. But remember, our primary focus is the word and gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 38, and the officers told the words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. They were afraid because they could lose their Roman citizenship. They could be thrown in jail for doing this, what they had done to Paul. Now, they were afraid of Rome. My last two verses. The government will probably never be afraid of the church as we go, hey, separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. They're not going to be afraid of us, but I'll tell you one entity that will be afraid. If we stand up and we live our faith and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demonic world, the paranormal world, the New Age movement, all that, doctrines of demons, they tremble at the name of Jesus Christ. James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have nothing to fear. Last verse, number 40. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Three things to take away today. The enemy is at work. We must stay focused on our work of being light and salt. The enemy has infiltrated. Maybe even today he's infiltrated some of your lives with occult practices that you didn't know were occult. It's time to cleanse. It's time just to ask God to forgive you, and he will, and remove that stuff from your life. Maybe you have family members, friends who are trapped in that stuff. You need to share the truth. Two, the enemy cannot overcome the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there will be and always will be a cost to you and I to share it. But take courage. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Take courage like that Roman soldier. Let us stand strong as a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us live and share Christ. Let's pray.